You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
And so that then brings us perfectly to the launching of our new series called A Living Faith. And today we're going to begin a few weeks looking at a living faith personally. And then this will be followed by a living faith in community. And then finally, we will conclude with a living faith in the world. And my prayer is that the series draws us deeper into relationships with God, helps us to helps to shape us further into the likeness of Christ, and helps to bring into sharper focus the potential and purpose of our lives, individually, as a community, and broader in the world that we inhabit. And so threaded through the tapestry of this series are several chords which I want you just to be aware of as we go through the weeks. So the first chord is that of personal formation, answering the question, how now shall we live? This is how we connect people with God, as Sean spoke about in the Vision Sundays through January. And woven then alongside this is the shaping power of community, answering the question, why being the church and why being a participant in the church is crucial. This is our connecting to church vision focus. And lastly, there's a chord, if you like, a prophetic chord and declaration that answers the question, what should a city on a hill look like? What light should the lamp on the lampstand be shining out into the world around us? And that then completes our last connecting for the year, connecting others into God. So just, I want you to be aware of those three threads as we go through this series. And so to start us off, I want to remind us of God's design for human flourishing. In essence, I want to put up some signposts to help us get to our destination. And that's why I was just so encouraged to hear Claire come up talking about knowing where you need to go, where your destination is. Because if we aren't clear of our destination, and if we aren't clear of the goal and the aim of our life, then we can go off on all sorts of side journeys and distractions. We can take all sorts of journeys, but not be traveling in or to the right direction. And it reminds me of a summer holiday when we used to, as a family, drive down to the southwest of France. And part of that epic drive is heading down past Le Mans. So it's not too far down on the French side once you get over there, but given it's 2 hours over to the Channel, and then it's probably another, 6 or 7 hours, you're on the road for a while when you get there. And on this occasion, it was one of the earlier times that we were driving. I took the wrong turn off, exited the motorway, and headed into Le Mans. I should say that it was the trip prior to the Garvey family entering the world of the sat-nav. But we did have a thing that some of you may remember. Some of you in the room will not know what I'm talking about. It's called a map. But we also had a city that seemed to have the entirety of its road system under diversions and having road maintenance. So it was a mad Saturday morning, and it's turned into this desperate search and an attempt to escape out of Le Mans. It was every turn you took was a diversion of a diversion, and you have a map. The map doesn't talk. We also had two small children and one in nappies. Let me just say, that nappy got filled up at just the perfect time of angst and emotion as we were continuing on in our great escape from Le Mans. And the whole time that we were there, I wasn't enjoying the sights of Le Mans. I was getting more and more angsty about how far we still had to travel, how long we had been on the road, and recognizing how grumpy I was getting. Well, kinda. And as you can imagine, this context was doing wonders for how Lindy and I were engaging with one another. How we were just communicating with one another as the time ticked on. You look lovely, my wife. You look really nice this morning. But we made it out after a long time. I was almost convinced that we were going to do the Le Mans 24 hours. But eventually we made our way down. We headed towards Cognac and we got there. But we arrived hours and hours and hours late. And I distinctly remember the lovely French lady who was the host of the place that we were staying at. And as we arrived, I got out of the car and she just looked at me. I think it was probably around 10 or 11 at night. We'd been on the road probably from about 3 or 4 in the morning. I came out, my eyes were burning red. I was exhausted, but we had arrived. And she got a genuine shock when I exited the car. And she was probably thinking, oh my goodness, who have I rented my place to? But we got there. But I don't want any of us to have this type of misdirection. Not on a holiday. It's unpleasant, it's a waste of time, and it can just knock you off course. And certainly not in our spiritual lives. Certainly not on your journey down the road as a follower and disciple of Christ. So this morning, I want to put up some road signs, clear signposts that remind us all afresh of what God's plan is for His people's flourishing in the world today. And I want us to take this seriously, because the passion and urgency in my bones for Jesus, for the one new humanity that He is shaping and forming in the church, really jumped this week. I heard some terribly sad news of the pastor of the church that we used to go to when we lived in London many years ago. He's a great man of faith, a wonderful leader, and he's a good friend. He's probably in his early to mid-50s. He's leading a thriving church. He oversees all of Europe for their particular church network. And he was diagnosed with cancer in the liver, the lungs, and in his spine. And Pastor Wolfie's response so encouraged me. He asks that we pray greater prayers. He is praying for healing. There's no doubt about it. Maybe praying for healing in a way he never has before. I even got Doreen on the job this week praying for him and sharing his story. So we know it's all going to be fine if Doreen's on the job. But the greater prayer that he wants us to pray and was encouraging his church and anyone that knows him to pray is that we keep on mission, that we keep making disciples, that we keep being formed into Christ, and that we keep preaching the gospel. You see, we never know what is around the corner. And my hope this morning is that through this series, that we have an increased intentionality and increased urgency to live into God's plan for human flourishing. And when we look at God's plan for human flourishing, there are two places that people normally turn to. The first is the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve, the creation account in the book of Genesis. It's a good place to start as it narrates the story of how humanity was created. And it introduces this wonderful mystery that we know as being made in the image of God. We look at how God related to and engaged with Adam and Eve in the garden. And it was before sin entered the world. We see an intimacy. We see a beautiful relationship between creator and creature. And that relationship gave humanity its purpose and meaning and value. We see Adam and Eve naked and unashamed, bearing all of themselves before God and each other, without worry, without fear of rejection or shame. Nothing was hidden and there were no masks being worn. We see God and his people walking in the cool of the evening. It's stunning imagery and helps so much. I just realized I said no masks being worn. I look around, there's people wearing masks. It's absolutely fine. We need to breathe. It's fine. It was more of a picture of, okay, you get what I'm saying. So we see the Garden of Eden. And the other place that people look to discern God's design for human flourishing is the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became a man. And this is the mystery of the incarnation. He humbled himself and was born a baby. Just think about that. The very King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one through whom all things were created and by whom the word of his power, he sustains everything, born as a baby that needed all the help that a baby needs, unable to do in essence anything. He grew through childhood to adolescence to young adulthood and then died on the cross. He was tempted in every way, but without sin. He felt the weight and the pressure of sin just as you and I do, but never, not in thought or in action or in deed, did he sin. Jesus Christ is the perfect human, the complete expression of humanity as God designed it. And for us, in so many ways, our role model and example. So we often look at these two different things, the Garden of Eden and then Jesus, the Son of God who became man. And that's really important. We need to discern what God's design for human flourishing. And those are two great places to look to discern what that is. And yet in very real ways, we don't live in either of those contexts. We can't reverse into the Garden of Eden where sin was not there. Equally, none of us have lived a sinless life. In fact, some of us have sinned even this morning. Maybe even as you've been listening to my sermon this morning. And you see, beyond then even the particular sins we may commit, we are born into a context that is impacted and a world that is broken by sin. And so from the moment of conception, all of us are in need of redemption. And because of this, I think it's important that we grapple with the reality of our lives as we live them out in your context and mine. In this time between the times, in the now and not yet, how do we live into God's design for human flourishing when we have, at one at the same time, been set free from sin through the death and resurrection and blood of Jesus Christ, and yet we all sin and will die in this life? It's the time between the times. And it's a difficult question. It's a punchy question. How do we do that? Maybe it should be the question for all followers of Christ. So today I want to put up these signposts. Help us to see them writ large in our lives and make sure we are clearer about the destination we are moving towards, clearer about the goal we are aiming for, and clearer about the end to which we are working towards. Living into God's design for human flourishing. So turn with me to Matthew 22. If you've got your Bibles or your app, I will put it up here. But Matthew 22, 34 to 40. Let's see what Jesus says. Excuse me. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Verse 37. Oh, I got that. Yep. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." See, these two commandments are our signposts, our road signs to God's design for human flourishing. If these become central in our lives, then we are more likely to journey to the right destination and more likely to journey rightly. In order to live into God's design for human flourishing, we are called to do two things: love God and love others. And man, if Jesus had just said love life, he would have nailed the Jubilee catchphrase, right? That would have been awesome. And remember that our goal here is not learning how to be more religious. It's not learning how to be a more moral person, or even learning something new about Jesus per se. Our goal here is discerning how we are to live into God's design for human flourishing. And I hope we all want that. But loving God and loving others, what does it mean? What does it mean in your life and my life? And a key principle, a key principle of making sense of the Bible, of biblical interpretation, is this idea of Scripture interpreting Scripture. And the Scripture has quite a lot to say about what it means to love, what it means to love God, and what it means to love others. And there are examples all over that I could have chosen, but this is one of the clearest. And it's from 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3. And I've taken it from what's called the J.B. Phillips version. I just like the way it's written. It says, "The test of the genuineness of our love for God's family lies in this question. Do we love God Himself and do we obey His commands? For loving God means obeying His commands, and these commands are not of His are not burdensome." So we see a connection between loving God and obeying His commands, loving God and obedience. But depending on how you're wired, how your makeup is, you may well have approached what I've just said in two different ways. Firstly, if you're wired, my voice is cracking. If you're wired in such a way that obedience captured your attention and it looms large in your vision, and sometimes as you're working out your faith, obedience can begin to look like rule keeping. If that's you, then I want you to hear, to learn, and to cherish that it starts with love. Equally, if you're the kind of person where all you need is love, that obedience doesn't matter as long as I love God. Oh, and by the way, I'm human. And so obedience, it can get a bit tough at times. But love, if that's you, if that's more your tendency, then I want you to learn and hear and cherish obedience. You see, it's not about one or the other. Human flourishing in God's plan is about both. And we have to recognize that they operate and interrelate in really rather complex ways, but beautiful ways. And we kind of know that this is true, just instinctively. So if I took a trivial example to show you what I mean, if I was to say to you, I really love football, first of all, you know I would be lying, but we'll put that to the side for now. If I said I really love football, but never had a team, never went to a match, never played, didn't own a football, and never spoke about football, some of you might reasonably ask, does he really love football? You see, working out our faith, loving God with all of our being and loving others is not comparable to loving football. Now, I know I've lost some of you there, but I'm praying the Holy Spirit is going to just keep you moving through this moment and stick with me. But you see, faith and love and sin and repentance, all of these things work in our lives in really complex ways. It's not straightforward. It's often messy. And we end up often doing things and living in ways that are the opposite of what we say, what we believe, and what we profess. It is so often messy, and it's not a straight line. But that should never stop us from journeying down the road as followers of Jesus Christ in discipleship. As much as it's messy and complex, it's also beautiful. It's an adventure, and it is wonderful. And I need a drink of water. Excuse me. See, following Jesus down the road is literally to follow the way, the truth, and the life. It's surely the path to freedom. Life on the road following Jesus is the journey one needs to be on to live into God's plan for human flourishing. And the very reason we initially get on the road with Jesus is because of love. Because he first loved us, we now follow our master down the road and wherever he takes us and wherever he deems that journey to go. You see, experiencing the love of God through and in Jesus Christ is the very basis and foundation and reason we can love God and love others with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. See, when Jesus said that, he was quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, but in essence what he was saying is that you need to love the Lord your God with everything that you are, all that you are, your whole selves. Nothing is left out. Heart, soul, mind, and in the Gospel of Mark, his version also includes strength. It is there, those words there indicate that it is our whole beings, our utter essence needs to love the Lord God. So what does that mean for you? And we must all work this out in our own context because we can't live anyone else's lives, just our own. But what we do know is that God wants us to love Him with all that we are and all that we have. And that tells us that God is looking for a people that develop lives which are utterly centered, constructed, and built around Him. In terms of God's design for human flourishing, the first and most important commandment we have, build your life, construct the essence of who you are, and shape everything you do with God at the very center of your life. He is the focal point and the axis, and He is the reason we live. We build our lives around Him. And you see, this is a really different way of thinking about being a follower of Jesus. And I want to encourage all of us to begin to think and view and embody our faith as life on the road with Jesus. A journey following our Master down the road He takes us. It changes everything. It puts Him in the lead. We're following Him. It puts me as the follower. And that's the right relationship to have. It means that my journey in life is found in following Him. And it avoids any sense that Jesus needs to fit in with my plans and my journey. It means working out in my life, in Matt and Rebecca's life, in Jim and Sue's life, in Tom and Emma's life, in all of our lives, what it means in your life to love God with all your soul, all your heart, and all your mind. And working out what that means in your life begins with and is sustained by God's love. Flowing out of being loved first, we are empowered to love Him with all our being. And then He gives us the Spirit, and Nick's going to come next week and talk to us about that, to enable us to demonstrate our love for Him in our obedience. It's beautiful, and it's often messy, and it's the path to abundant life. And it also requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And over the coming weeks, we're going to look in more detail about how to do that. But even in our living the Word Scripture this morning, we have some helps. We have some clues. Clothe yourselves. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Forgiving each other as the Lord forgave you. And again, we see that love comes into the focus. Beyond all these things, the Scripture says, love binds all of them together in perfect unity. Let's do that for a week. Can you imagine? Good. And so to conclude, I want to encourage you to work this out in your context this week. Live this out with a living faith. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself in your context, at home, at work, down the pub, at rugby practice, playing footy, at running club, driving in traffic, even with other drivers, fixing teeth and gums, driving trains, selling software, teaching kids, fixing accidents and emergencies, nursing others back to health, and everyone else that I didn't mention. Let's live the Word with a living faith this week. Learn what it means. Discern how to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself in your life and your context. Do it intentionally and with urgency this week. Amen. Catherine and the band, if you can come up.